This morning, before I begin, I want to read to you a letter that was received, that was sent to a number of churches in the area, and that was received. And I would just like you to listen to the letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, we could continue on, Syria, Lebanon, Israel, Jordan. To the exiles who are chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may rebound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired about this salvation. They inquired what person or time was indicated by the Spirit of Christ within them when predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things which you have now been announced, in the things which have now been announced to you by those who preached the good news to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird up your minds. Be sober. Set your hope fully on the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you invoke as Father him who judges each one impartially according to his deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. Through him, you have confidence in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. That word is the good news which was preached to you. So put away all malice and all guile and insincerity and envy and slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you by it may grow up to salvation, for you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scriptures, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But to those who do not believe, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, and a stone that will make men stumble, and a rock that will make them fall. For they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I beseech you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh that wage war against your soul. Maintain good conduct among the Gentiles, so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong, or to praise those who do well. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Live as free men, yet without using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but live as servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to the kind and gentle, but also to their overbearing. For one is approved if, mindful of God, he endures pain while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you do wrong and are beaten for it, you take it patiently? But if when you do right and suffer for it, you take it patiently, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found in his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like straying sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that some, though they do not obey the word, may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, when they see your reverent and chaste behavior. Let not yours be the outward adorning with braiding of hair, decoration of gold, and wearing of fine clothing, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable jewel of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So once the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves and were submissive to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are now her children, if you do right, and let nothing terrify you. Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives, bestowing honor on the woman as the weaker sex, since you are joint heirs of the grace of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity in the Spirit, sympathy, love of the brethren, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not return evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do right. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is right? But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence, and keep your conscience clear, so that when you are abused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing right, if that should be God's will, than for doing wrong. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with that same thought. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer by human passions, but by the will of God. Let the time that is past suffice for doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in the same wild actions, and they abuse you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to the dead, that though judged in the flesh like men, they might live in the Spirit like God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, keep sane and sober for your prayers. Above all, hold unfailing your love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Practice hospitality ungrudgingly one to another. As each has received a gift, employ it for one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who utters oracles of God. Whoever renders service, as one who renders it by the strength which God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or a wrongdoer or a mischief maker. Yet if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but under that name, let him glorify God. For the time has come for judgment, to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the time of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous man is scarcely saved, where will the impious and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will do right and entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, tend the flock of God that is in your charge, not by constraint, but willingly, nor for shameful gain, but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested to you, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you that are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To Him be the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Rome, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you that are in Christ. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. Amen. I would like to believe that reading through this is sufficient for our encouragement. And I hope that it is. Nonetheless, it is customary to add to it, and I will a little bit this morning as well. But I hope that having read through a self-contained letter with everything that is in it, that the Holy Spirit might have used it to speak to you in areas that you personally need it. What I will share are just a few thoughts that emanate from this. Maybe they are unrelated to anything that you need to hear this morning, and that's fine. Maybe they are related to some things that you're going through, and that's also fine. And I just pray that the Lord might be able to use it. The letter of 1 Peter is indeed an interesting letter, full of interesting topics, some of which are easily comprehensible, and some of which are a little bit more mysterious and don't seem to fit into what I would call traditional evangelical beliefs. Nonetheless, as even this letter makes clear, though it is important to understand as much as we can, the emphasis here is on obedience. The setting that is put for us right here is that this letter is written to people who are in exile. Verse 1, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And I said we could add to that list. In one sense, that's very appropriate for a congregation like this, because maybe a majority of us are exiles in a country that we can't call our own, in a country that doesn't really want to welcome us as its own. Some of you are passing through here shortly, and in that sense could be also classified as exiles. But the exile also has a different dimension to it, and that is the fact that, in one sense, we don't really no longer belong here with the spirit of the world and the direction that the world is going in. Being exiled, we hope, or most people who are exiles hope, as a matter of being temporal, not something that's going to last forever. Something that is temporary, that's going to pass. And that's one thing that in this letter here we have emphasized for us often, is trying to make that distinction between those things which are temporal and those things which are eternal. That's a difficult thing to do. Because even though we all yearn for eternity, we all live squarely in time, and all of our desires and longings are squarely anchored in time. And to suddenly shift our thinking about the way we look at our own personal situation and the situation around us from being a temporal issue to being something that has an eternal dynamic to it is often very, very difficult. Yet that's exactly what Peter is trying to do for us in this letter. He's trying to point us in the direction that we need to keep our minds focused on that which is eternal. And the main way that this is done is by being obedient. If you're like me, you probably grew up, or if you came from my background, maybe I should say, you probably grew up with a heavy emphasis on orthodoxy, or the right kind of faith, the right kind of theology. It's interesting that in this letter, there's very little, if anything, that says that you were saved so that you could believe the right things, so that you would have the right theology. Instead, everything that's written here is so that you may be obedient. And I won't get into the whole debate of the relationship that there is between faith and action. Suffice it to say, without action, there is no faith. And so saying that you have faith without any actions that follow through on it is really irrelevant and doesn't even really need to be discussed. Verse 2 of chapter 1. You were chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit for what? For obedience to Jesus Christ. Peter gives us several ways in which we can be obedient. In verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Since it is written, and we're reminded of it by Joshua this morning, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Another thing we are expected to do if we want to be obedient is to love the brethren. Chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls, how? By your obedience to the truth, for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart. Verse 14 was talking about how we should be different than the world. This verse here is talking about how we should act within the church. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, there's yet another thing we are expected to do. Starting in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I beseech you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. Maintain good conduct among the Gentiles, so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. The third area in which we are supposed to make sure that we live obedient is in relationship to the rest of the world. First of all, we are supposed to live lives that are different than the world by being holy. Secondly, we're supposed to live lives that are in harmony with the community of believers. And third, we are supposed to live lives that show our good conduct to the world. Being light in that way. And it's on this kind of that I wanted to focus a little bit this morning, because the letter continues on with several things that we should do if we want to live our lives in such a way so that we can be obedient to Christ and be a light to the world that's around us. I suspect that most of these things that you're going to hear this morning that are in this letter, you've already heard. You would already know what to answer if you were asked what you ought to be doing. And yet so often the difficulty isn't in knowing what needs to be done, but it's putting it into practice. Not on those situations where you have time to sit down, collect your thoughts, figure out how you're going to approach the problem and go forward. But in those times that catch you unaware, where a situation is different than you expected, and therefore the reminder this morning is to help us internalize these things that we probably already know we ought to be doing, so that when we are faced with such a situation that jumps upon us unaware, we can respond in the way that we ought to respond. Maintain good conduct among the Gentiles. That's the theme that I want to look at. It's mentioned here that it's mainly among Gentiles. You have to remember that at this point, believers who came to know Christ, or Gentiles who came to know Christ, were kind of associated with the Jews. And at this point, the distinction that was made in the world was between Jews and Gentiles. And as the rest of this whole letter shows, even if the Gentiles had turned to Christ, they were considered to be part of the Jewish nation. Engrafted, as Paul likes to say. Our situation here today is ironically somewhat different, at least for those of us who live in this country. Because unfortunately, we could read this. Maintain your good conduct among the Jews. Because somehow now the division has happened right there. Those who have decided to follow the Messiah are suddenly now alienated from the people of the Messiah. What ought we to do? Whether we live here in Israel and interact daily with people around us, whether we come from Alabama and interact with people there who do not acknowledge Christ as Savior. Very quickly, I don't want to take much time. I just want to remind you of some of the things that are listed right here. Verse 13 is the first point. Be subject to the Lord for the sake, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then it goes on and describes that in detail. I won't take the time to describe it. You know what it is. You know what the governments are. They're different in each country. There's different institutions that are put above you. Some of these institutions go all the way to the workplace. Some of them might be in the city that you live in the country that you live in. We are to be subject to them for the Lord's sake. That is part of how we can be obedient to our God. The second way that he says that we can be show our good conduct to the Gentiles is specifically listed here for servants in chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only the kind and gentle, but also to the overbearing. Thank God, most of us would say. We don't live in a situation of servant and masters anymore, and in one sense this would not apply to us. Well, we can make it more contemporary. Employees, be submissive to your bosses with all respect, not only to the kind and gentle, but also to the overbearing. And then it goes on and talks about all the different kind of problems that a person may face if one is faithful and submissive to a boss or to a master who may be overbearing. Talks about suffering. Talks about suffering patiently under it. And why can we trust, or why can we suffer patiently under an unjust boss? Well, we are supposed to follow the example of Christ. Verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips, and especially here, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. Different personalities react to conflict in different ways. Different personalities react to injustice in different ways. Mine is the kind that reacts with a lot of emotion and passion and energy. In light of that, when he suffered, he did not threaten, speaks to me specifically. Because I tend to threaten. I tend to do more than threaten, unfortunately. But the example here is one who can endure the injustice. Why? Because he knows that there is a time that is coming when all injustices will be made right. That's the hope. The third way in which he says we can share our good conduct among the Gentiles is instruction given specifically within the family circle. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. Words that in some circles are not welcomed. They rattle. They don't seem to fit well within in our postmodern world where equality seems to be something that is emphasized. By the way, there's nothing here that talks about inequality in this statement. And I want to skip over all those things about having to do exactly as the husband says and that's what you have to do. I kind of like seeing this personally as the wives being a step ahead of their husbands in their submission. Now you might say, well, you don't know all the situations. It's true, I don't know all the situations. I am fortunate to have married someone who turned out even better than I expected her to be for me. So I'm blessed. There are some situations that aren't quite that good. But I notice at the end of verse 6, it says here, you are now her children if you do right, or if you do likewise, and let nothing terrify you. What does this imply? That being submissive may imply some kind of fear and terror. I won't go any further in trying to apply this to situations. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. But I just want to point out here that fear is not what is supposed to stop a wife from being submissive to her husband, whatever that means in whatever situation. And I'm not going to try to define that, as I said. Husbands, if you've been sitting smugly and enjoying this, your turn comes. Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives, bestowing honor on the woman. Living considerately. That means taking into consideration all those things where she's probably different than you and has different opinions than you and different wants than you, and respecting those. At least that's one way of being able to read it. In fact, it even suggests that there's a step beyond that where one should go, and that is to honor those things which may seem ridiculous or foreign or fickle or illogical. I seem to know this side better of the equation. Nevertheless, the call is there to live considerately with your wives and to honor them. This is another way of being obedient and of showing our good conduct among the Gentiles. Verse 8 is the fifth way. Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love of the brethren, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Lot said here, obviously this is how we as believers are supposed to live within the church. I'm going to pass on this one, not because it isn't important. I think it's a vital aspect of what it is for us to live lives that show our good conduct to the rest of the world. But I think it maybe needs to be dealt with in a separate time. Verse 9 is the last one that I want to focus in on. Do not return evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. Not returning evil for evil. Not reviling for those who revile us. Blessing those who curse us, as the Apostle Paul likes to state it in Romans. That's a tough one. I'll admit once again that I'm definitely not the example to follow in this. I have a very hard time blessing those who have just cursed me. Yet we are supposed to do it. How can we do this? How can we do this? Well, we need one another's help. As I said when I began here, we probably all knew that we were supposed to be doing these things anyways, because we've probably all heard it, at least if we've given our life over to Jesus Christ for quite some years already. We've had the chance in sermons and Bible studies to have heard about all this, and we knew it already. The problem, as I said, is in those instances that catch us unaware, where we need to respond that way. But there may also be incidences that don't catch us so unaware that we still need to respond in a right way and we have a difficulty doing it. And here I think is where it's so important that we be in a community of believers where we have, first of all, the humility to be able to come to people and say, here's a situation I'm facing. Here's how I feel like reacting. But how ought I react to this? Help me. Help me discern what is the right way that I should be responding to the situation I'm facing. And here's where the body of believer needs to be kicked in. But it also means that we need to be involved in the body of believer in such a way so that they have that opportunity to do just that. If nobody ever finds out about the situations that you are facing, there's no way that they're going to be able to help you with it. In North America, for a while, there's been an emphasis on cell group churches. And one of the things I think that they've rightly identified is the fact that we need that small community where we have the freedom to share what we're going through in our daily lives so that we can get the kind of support and help we need from one another to make sure that we are responding correctly to the situations that are being thrown at us. But more than that, how can we do all of these things when it seems as though it just puts us into a horrible situation? Where we are setting ourselves up for more suffering. For abuse. That's what it's called here in Peter. There's several verses that talk about the abuse that we will suffer at the hands of the Gentiles if we do good and they do evil. Well, I think the main reason why we can do that is because we are called to have hope. The same kind of hope that Jesus had when he was reviled and yet did not revile. When he suffered and yet did not threaten. Chapter 3, verse 15. Also be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is within you. We've most of the time taken this verse and said that this is a call to be able to respond to what the gospel is all about in a situation where someone is wondering what being a Christian is. And yet the whole chapter here seems to be talking about suffering that people face and what's going to call them to attention is the fact that in response to the kind of reviling and suffering that you might be facing, there seems to be something that keeps you going. And what's that something? It's a hope. And what's that hope? That someday, just judgment is coming. And things are going to be made right. And that our situation right now, where we suffer, is one of being exiles. Temporary. Not forever. And then, if you understand that you're answering your hope, But you're answering the reason for the hope that is within you to the people who have hurt you, who've been the ones who have been cause of suffering. You can understand why it continues on and says, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Because it'd be very hard, or it could be very easy, rather, to respond in quite a vehement way towards people who are accusing you. We began with verse 12, and it says, maintain good conduct among the Gentiles, so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of His visitation. That's also part of the hope. That even though we may be reviled in doing good, we can think that maybe someday those very people who are reviling me or reviling others for doing good will someday end up glorifying God because we did do good. That's hope. That the very people who are despising you will someday potentially glorify God because of the fact that you acted right in front of them. But what are we supposed to do with the fear that is still there of suffering? If we all shy back from suffering, there's nobody in the right mind, that runs out for suffering. Well, there too we have a simple little commandment given to us, chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. One of the things that my father-in-law, Randy Booth, likes to emphasize is the fact that God is a good God. And that living our life of faith is living one that is confident in God's goodness. And casting all our cares upon Him here is exactly that. It's confident that He is a good God in spite of the situations that we might be going through. And that goodness will be shown. Goodness will prevail. God's goodness will be victorious. And God wants my good. And if He has called me to live in such a way that it might bring upon suffering in my life, it needs to be thought of in the context that He does so because He cares for me. And He doesn't care for me as a sadistic one. He cares for me as someone who loves me. And all those emotions that I might feel inside of me that make me want to run away from doing that which I know I ought to do, those are the emotions that I can turn over to Him and say, I've got a problem. I know I should go in this direction, but I want to run in that direction. But the commandment here is to cast all those anxieties upon Him so that we may be reminded that He cares for us. It's not so much to inform Him. Prayer is never to inform God. The Bible tells us that He knows about all our needs even before we even come to Him. Okay? Prayer is probably much more for ourselves. And in the process of going to Him with our cares and our anxieties, we probably will be reminded that God is a caring and loving God who wants our good. And that even though we can't see it in the temporal, in the long run, with the eternal perspective, good will prevail. One last little detail before I summarize everything. There's another verse that caught my attention, which is in the which is in this whole context right here. In the context of people reviling you for doing good. And it says this. I'll start in, we'll go back to verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, if you're following. But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. Do not be troubled. And as we just said, if you do have fear and if you are troubled, cast those anxieties upon Him because He does care for you. But in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence, and keep your conscience clear. I can't pass by that one because it will be virtually impossible to resist evil with good if you do not have a good conscience. That means that you need to settle all those things that are the reasons why you have an unsettled conscience. We've talked about a number of things that we can do to have a good conduct in front of Gentiles. Maybe we should say a good conduct in front of all of those who do not acknowledge Christ as Savior. We talked about being subject to every human institution that is above us. We talked about servants being submissive to their masters, or employees being submissive to their bosses. We talked about wives being submissive to their husbands. We talked about husbands being considerate and honoring their wives. We talked about the harmony that is needed within the church. We talked about not returning evil for evil. In conclusion, what I want to do is just read a few of the verses, a selection of the verses here that kind of sum up a little bit of the spirit that is in all this. And I do it with a prayer that something from God's word might have touched your heart in a specific need that you might have today, or a reminder of something in where you need to change. As James says, it's not so much what happens right now in this room that's important. It's what will happen once you leave this room and are faced with different situations that is important. And as I read, the prayer is that the Holy Spirit might seal something in your heart that will help you become more holy because He is holy, so that the light of the gospel may shine even stronger. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I beseech you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. Maintain good conduct among the Gentiles, so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of your visitation. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Finally, all of you, have unity of spirit, sympathy, love of the brethren, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not return evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called, so that you may obtain a blessing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you.